Welcome back, everyone, and thank you for joining us for today's podcast from Dublin First Baptist Church in Dublin, North Carolina. We hope you'll be encouraged today as you listen to our message. For more information, please visit our website at www.dublinfbc.org. That's www.dublinfbc.org. Now let's join the congregation of Dublin First Baptist as we listen to the preaching of God's Word.
Will you turn with me to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, and we're going to study verses 1 through 3 this morning, and God is going to do in this book of the Bible just what we sang about as the little one started off our service talking about Christ and how nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ can save us, nothing but our faith in His grace to us that's in the blood of Christ. So this morning we begin a study together in the book of Hebrews, the superior Savior, God's final word, really the perfect follow-up in my estimation to the Gospel of Mark, because this book, the book of Hebrews, is unique in that there's no other place in the Bible where the name of Jesus Christ is so exalted and so magnified than in Hebrews. And we don't have a clear indication concerning the human author that God inspired to write every word of this book to us. It's much debated, but honestly, it's somewhat inconsequential, because who is the author of Hebrews? God. All right, it's God. And Hebrews was written to, it was written to Hebrews. It was written to ethnically and formerly religious Jewish people, and to Gentiles who had converted to Christianity. The makeup of the early church consisted of both Jews and Gentiles who had come to trust in Jesus as a Savior through the gospel message that was shared by the apostles. The theme of this precious book, it's Jesus. That Jesus is better. That you and I, as followers of Christ, we serve a superior Savior. He's better than the former way that we used to live before we came to Him. He's better than anything in this world. We have a better, superior Savior in Jesus Christ. Let's read verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Heavenly Father, as we come to this opening, this precious opening in this amazing book that does what we just sang, it turns our eyes to Jesus. I pray in the weeks and months ahead as we go through this gift that You've given us in the book of Hebrews, that our eyes would be turned to Jesus. And not just on Sunday morning, but I pray that what we get a hold of here, what Your Holy Spirit reveals to us and illuminates to us, would carry us through the week. That we would be transformed, not just the end of this sermon, but that we would respond to what You reveal here and leave this book changed. And with the motivation to get other people to turn their eyes to Jesus Christ, that He might be magnified and exalted. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews verse 1 here, chapter 1:1, really just begins talking about the former message, God's former message. Hebrews is an interesting book. It's considered one of the epistles, like Romans to Jude. Epistles, a letter to the church, but it's unlike an epistle in that it has no opening greeting. It has no identification of the human author, as so many others do, or the audience. Instead, God jumps right into the message of this book of the Bible. It presents itself more like a 13-chapter long sermon than it does a letter. So let's see what God has to say to us right off the bat here about His former message to us. First of all, it was given at many times or at sundry times. In the Greek, this phrase literally means in many parts. And what God is talking about here in verse 1 is that He has shared His message of His salvation of sinners. He has shared it progressively in Scripture. The gospel did not originate in the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel did not originate in Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Now, the first gospel, what is known in theology as the proto-evangelium, it was given in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3:15, there God said to Satan, and also in earshot of Adam and Eve, "I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed, Satan, and her seed," capital S. "He," capital H, "shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel," capital H. And we just spoke about that and studied that last week, didn't we? The atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross, when Satan might have bruised his heel, but in his death and in his resurrection, Christ bruised Satan's head. He crushed it when Christ paid for our sins, when he offers salvation to all who will believe and receive Jesus as their Savior. If that verse from Genesis doesn't seem as clear as the gospel presentations that we studied in Mark or that God presents throughout the New Testament, well, it isn't. I don't know that Adam and Eve or Abraham or Moses, David or Daniel, or any of the Old Testament prophets fully understood who Jesus Christ would be. They didn't know his name would be Jesus. They only had a promise of a coming Messiah. That promise was made there, Genesis 3:15. This former message, first given there, right after you and I brought sin into the world through our rebellion against God. This former message, it continued throughout history, throughout the Old Testament, until verse 1 of Hebrews 1 was written here. The gospel message of God's redemption and salvation of sinful man, it echoes throughout the Old Testament. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying the book of Psalms for probably well over 2 years now, and we see numerous times the presence of Jesus Christ in the Psalms. Last week, we referenced Isaiah 53 when we studied Christ's death on the cross. And those disciples that Luke talks about at the end of his gospel who were on the Emmaus Road, who didn't recognize the resurrected Jesus. It wasn't until he sat and broke bread with them that their eyes were opened. And then Jesus opened their eyes to how all of these Old Testament references and prophecies, they pointed to him. They spoke about him. You and I, we've got the Monday morning quarterback, hindsight is 20/20 blessing of now noticing that this former message, it was throughout the Old Testament and it was about Jesus Christ. We see it with a clarity that the original audience didn't have because we have heard God's full and complete message in our time, in our day. And this formal gospel message, it wasn't just given over and over again in the Old Testament at many times. It was also given, according to verse 1, in diverse manners. It says that it came in these past sundry times to the fathers, to our Old Testament ancestors in the faith, by the prophets. Numbers 24:17, the prophet Balaam said, "I see him," capital H, "but not now. I behold him," capital H again, "but not near. A star," capital S, "shall come out of Jacob. A scepter," capital S, "shall rise out of Israel." It came through the prophet Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet," capital P, "like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him," capital H, "him you shall hear." It came through the prophet Micah. I'll mention this one because Christmas times are coming. Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands in Judah, out of you shall come forth to me the one," capital O, "to be ruler," capital R, "in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, are from everlasting." Time fails me to give you more here this morning, but do you know that there are well over 300 prophecies about Jesus Christ, our Messiah, our Savior, in the Old Testament, progressively revealing God to God's people more and more about their coming Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our superior Savior. I want to ask the guys to throw up a slide here. I'm not going to ask you to do math this morning. He asked me to do that. Oh, Ray stepped out for a second. You were so mad about me doing math. I got there quicker than I thought, Ray. That's good news for everybody here. All right. This is a big number. 1 times 10 to the 7th. So you don't have to do it. I did it. I made Tommy count all these zeros when he designed the slide. Here's the statistical probability of Jesus fulfilling just 8. You just pick 8 prophecies from the Old Testament. And remember, there's more than 300 that are directly about him, all of them fulfilled by Jesus Christ in the New Testament. What's the chance? That's a slim chance, isn't it? Just shows us that God has presented Jesus Christ throughout his word. It's all about him. This whole world is about him. The universe is about him. And God, you can go back to the regular one now, guys. And God did not just speak to mankind at many times and in many ways through literal human prophets. He did it as well through what we might call prophetic objects. The literal word or theological word is types. Old Testament types or symbols that we see in the Old Testament that point to Jesus if we'll just look with the eyes of faith. Things like the Passover celebration, where the blood of the Passover lamb was shed and then applied to the doorposts of God's people to deliver them from death. Things like that bronze serpent. Do you remember that? God instructed Moses to make that serpent, to erect it when a plague of venomous snakes had been sent as punishment for the Hebrews' rebellion. And he said, if you look to that bronze serpent lifted up on the cross, they would be healed. The Gospels pointed to in the experience of Jonah sacrificing himself for the safety of his shipmates. And then in Jonah being in the belly of the whale for 3 days, 3 nights for his sin. And Jesus spent 3 days in the grave for our sin. We'll talk more about this later in our study through Hebrews. But we see Jesus being pointed to in the ministry of the Old Testament high priest. He would mediate between God and God's people for their sins by offering a sacrifice once a year on the Day of Atonement. There's so many more. The manna in the wilderness, Jesus is the bread of life. The water that came from the rock, God miraculously provided, and Jesus is the living water. If you and I look, if we'll look for Jesus, if we'll look for the gospel in the Old Testament, you'll find him everywhere. This is the former message that God had given. Yes, God at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past to our fathers by the prophets. That was a former message. It was incomplete. It pointed to something greater. It pointed to our coming superior Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the final message. We see that at the beginning of verse 2. It says, he hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Well, these last days are our days. The last days began when Christ came to earth, at his incarnation, at his first advent, what we're about to celebrate here in the upcoming weeks, in Christmas. That's when these last days began. And these last days will continue until a second advent, when Christ returns to reign, what we sang about this morning. And God gave us, you and I who are here, he gave us a more wonderful word, a full, final, perfect word in Jesus Christ, the Word. Isn't that what the Apostle John called him as we read in John 1 this morning? In the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus and the gospel message that he preached and that he provided in his death and his resurrection, it is God's final message. There's no more revelation to come. We don't need a Book of Mormon. We don't need a Jehovah's Witness Bible. This right here, we have God's full and final perfect Word that declares Jesus Christ. Amen? We have it. What a gift from God. In these last days, the final message came, and it came in the way. The last cry of Jesus Christ on the cross was, "It is finished." Redemption's been accomplished and has been applied fully and finally in our superior Savior. The message of God in Hebrews is, don't go looking elsewhere. You have it in Christ. Don't go back to what you had before you came to Christ. Don't go somewhere else to search for salvation, for knowledge, for experience. God's full and final message of salvation to us is in our superior Savior. Before Jesus, God spoke at many times, in many ways. But now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, the way. Not one of many ways to salvation, but as John calls them in John 14:6, the way, the truth, and the life. And here God unites message and messenger in verses 2 and 3. The gospel word and the living word, Jesus Christ. He describes who this full and final perfect word of God is for us, the final messenger. Second part of verse 2 and into verse 3. Who is he? Let's look at his effect first. Our superior Savior is the heir of all things. Because of who he is, because of who Jesus is and what he has done in providing God's salvation for sinful man, Jesus owns and possesses all things. He is king, and this world, this universe, is his kingdom. God gave mankind dominion over the earth in Genesis chapter 1 when he created us. Because of our sin and rebellion, we abrogated that dominion. We surrendered it. But Jesus Christ, in his perfect life, in his death and his resurrection, he won it back. Dr. Jerry Vine says that Jesus, in his infancy, he frightened a king, didn't he? Herod, petrified. In his boyhood, he confused scholars. In his manhood, he ruled nature. Peace, be still. What manner of man is this? That the wind and the waves obey him. In his death, he conquered sin. In his resurrection, he conquered death. He conquered death. That's Jesus. So not only does he derive ownership from his role in redemption, but he also owns all things because verse 2 tells us that Jesus created all things. It says right there, by whom also God made the worlds. That's what John said as well in our scripture reading passage earlier, verses 2 and 3 of John chapter 1. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, by Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. God says as much through Paul in Colossians 1, 16. For by him, by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things consist or hold together. So verse 3 moves on now to describe our superior Savior, not just in his effect, what he does, but also in his essence and who he is. It says right there, he's a brightness of God's glory. It's such a powerful word picture right there. I mean, just as the rays of the sun, which we might see at some point today, just as the rays of the sun, they're not different than the sun, but they're how we become aware of that big ball of fire up in the sky. It's how we experience the sun's warmth. So Jesus is of the same essence as God the Father, and he communicates what God the Father is like to you and I. Again, that's what we read earlier in John. And the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God. And he is God, and he will always be God. And we're going to soon celebrate his first advent. Some of you may have started already, like me. You got the Christmas music going in the car. I found a channel that has a fireplace and Christmas music going all the time. I know we're pretty boring people. But when God became man in Jesus Christ, December 25th was not the beginning of Jesus. That's what we just learned here. We've already learned this morning that he's the creator, and we know from God's word that he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He has no beginning, and he has no end. Our Jesus was spoken of, Micah 5:2, that prophecy we referenced earlier about him being born in Bethlehem. It described him at the end there as the one whose goings forth are from of old. From everlasting. Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. No, he's the one who spoke the universe where Bethlehem resides into existence. And just like you and I know what the sun, the center of our solar system, we know what it is like by its rays, so we know what God is like, the center of our universe, the center of everything. We know what he is like. By God the Son, by Jesus Christ. Matthew 11:27, Jesus said there, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Do you know that there is nothing more important in your life than this? Nothing. Nothing more important than knowledge of, relationship with Jesus Christ. Any salvation that we can experience from God, it comes only one way, through Jesus Christ, our superior Savior. God's final message and God's final messenger. The next phrase in verse 3 gives us an additional word picture. It says he's the express image of his person. So yes, Jesus Christ is divine. He is God in the expression of God, the Father to mankind, but he's also different than God. Described here as the express image of his person. In the Greek, express image is character with a K. Guess what it means in English? character with a C. We use a C. You know a little Greek this morning. Character. What's it talking about? It means the exact reproduction or representation. A concept here is like an instrument being used to engrave something or a carving or even a stamp that gives the exact representation and puts it there. So basically the idea is the same as the previous phrase, but it's highlighting that while being one with God, the same essence as God, Jesus is a separate and different person of the Trinity, our one God in three persons. Pastor John Piper gives the best illustration that I have ever heard of what God's trying to communicate to us in these three verses. He said he remembered as a child getting lost. Have you ever got lost as a child? I did. I got lost once at Six Flags. I was just a little kid. They took me in the kiddie area, so I was somewhat contained. But I went up a slide and had like seven different slides going down. And when I got down, I went down a different way than where my parents were. And all I saw was tons of people, not my parents. And a security guard came and noticed I was lost, and I was starting to cry a little bit. And he said, "What does your dad look like?" I said, "He looks like a bumblebee." As he did. It was the 70s, late 70s. He had some yellow terry cloth shorts on and a yellow and black striped terry cloth shirt. He looked like a bumblebee to me. And it was good advice. He found my dad rather quickly. But he remembers, John Piper remembers getting lost as a little kid in the supermarket and just being terrified like a little kid would be. And as he neared the end of one of the aisles, he saw a shadow. Saw a shadow coming around. The same size as his mom, same outline as his mom. Maybe had a little purse on the shadow too. And while that shadow began to deliver some comfort to the anxious lost child, it was no match. It was no match for when mom finally rounded the corner. Do you understand? The former message here about Jesus Christ progressively revealed throughout Scripture, as beautiful and wonderful as it is, it's no match for the comfort, the satisfaction, the joy unspeakable and full of glory that you and I know in our Savior Jesus Christ. God's final message, God's final messenger, our superior Savior. A few more phrases here in verse 3. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Already referenced Colossians 1:17. It says there, he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things consist, or all things hold together. Right now, what is upholding Jupiter in its specific orbit? What is connecting your cells together? What is the gravity that is keeping you in your seat instead of bumping up into the ceiling? What's giving you your next breath and your next heartbeat? Is our superior Savior and the word of his power. The same lips that spoke light into existence, that however many years ago you were born, spoke you into existence. It's upholding you. Mere fate has no bearing on your life, Christian. Only the sovereign word of his power. Is there any greater comfort than that? There's not. The Heidelberg Catechism, the first question says this: what is your only comfort in life and death? Well, that I'm not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who's fully paid for my sins with his precious blood. And he set me free from the tyranny of the devil. And here's the upholding part. He also watches over me, or we could say he sustains me, or he upholds me. He watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things work together for my salvation. Powerful, isn't it? Peace-inducing. This truth here, he sustains us. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And that's the next phrase, our superior Savior. When he had himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Don't mistake the first part of this phrase for being when God was active for you, and the second part, that there's any inactivity here. I mean, we just learned that right now he's currently upholding everything by the word of his power, including you. But when this final phrase of verse 3 tells us that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, it is not speaking of any inactivity on his part. Yes, he is awaiting the command from the Father. He's waiting for that final trumpet to sound before he returns for us. But do you know your superior Savior is active for you in his ascended place? He's upholding you by the word of his power. And as we learn later, or we're going to in Hebrews 7:25, he ever lives right now at that right hand to make intercession for us. Jesus prays for you, Christian. Intercession's a lot bigger than just that prayer. Do you know what's promised there? That when you screw up, when you decide that he's not a superior savior, that something else is better than Jesus, when for that moment you yield to sin and you stop loving Jesus because that's what it is, I think if we thought of it that way, we'd have a lot easier time overcoming sin and temptation. But for that moment, and when Satan goes up to God and he says, "Do you see what your child has done?" Do you know what Christ does? He stands up from that seat. He says, "Father, I took it. You remember? My blood has covered it. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I paid for that sin." Satan has no argument here. Case closed. He ever lives to intercede. He's active for you right now this morning, Christian. Charles Spurgeon once told his students at seminary, "No Christ in your sermon, sir? Well, then go home and never preach again until you've got something worthy about preaching." I'm glad Hebrews 1 talks about Jesus Christ. I'm glad he was preached long before I got into this pulpit this morning in song. He's been here this morning. And that's because God wants us to know him. I mean, to really know him. There's nothing more important than your knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important than him. That's the message of Hebrews. He's our superior savior. Do you know him? I mean, do you know him in a personal relationship? Has there been a moment in your life when you said, "I'm done trying to earn my way to heaven? I can't. But Jesus made a way for me. And I trust. I confess my sins to you, God, and I place my trust in him alone, what he did for me on the cross. Give me new life in Christ, Father. Save me." If you've never done that, do it now. Don't wait for the invitation we'll have here in a moment. Christian, you have come to know and receive him as Savior, God's final perfect word. This message in Hebrews is for you too, because there's nothing that Satan loves to do more than to make impotent a Christian's faith by adding a little to the gospel or by taking a little away from it. Adding something besides faith or taking faith out. What does it look like? It typically looks like when you and I confuse the works that we do as a result of our salvation by grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone. We confuse it as not just the result, but the reason that we are saved. It's cause. Salvation's cause rather than its effect. And the message of this book, we're going to hear this phrase a few times: take heed that you don't. Keep works in their proper place as God's purpose in you being saved, not as how you are saved. Don't put them as a cause, and definitely don't remove them as an effect. For the Christian, Satan loves to distract you and to tempt you to find satisfaction in other things than Christ. He says, "Hey, this will make you happy. You deserve it. Don't let God tell you it's wrong." And even if it is, you can always go to his grace and ask for grace after. Well, we do well to learn from the testimony of David in Psalm 16:11, one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, our purpose verse here at Dublin First Baptist Church. David says there, "God, you've shown me the path of life. You've shown me what life's all about." Isn't that what we want to know? And he says this: "In your presence is fullness of joy." In relationship with you, God, is fullness of joy. There's no room for anything else. There's nothing more superior. "And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Who's at God's hand right now? Sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. Jesus Christ. Christian, that's where fullness of joy can be found. Your superior Savior is where you can find pleasures forever. It can't be found in anything else. It won't be found anywhere else or in anyone else. So pursue him. That's the message of Hebrews. Go to him. That's the message of the gospel. Go to him for the first time, or if you're saved, come back. His arms are open to welcome you back where fullness of joy is found, where there's pleasures forever. As Tommy comes, leads us in a hymn of invitation. However the Holy Spirit's used the word of God today to call you to respond, I just ask that you would obey.